Let's get started. So we are picking up at Matthew chapter 24, the parable of the fig tree, but it's end time prophecy, so it's very difficult to do all of this in just Matthew 24. So again, we're going to be part two of this. We're going to be going through different scriptures. One of the scriptures I want to go to is in Luke. And let me find out where that is. Here we go. Share my screen. And there we go. So I want to take a look at Luke chapter 21, verse 28 through 24. And we're also going to go to Luke 19. But then we'll go back into Matthew, but we're also going to go into Daniel as well. So, there's a lot of scripture we'll be bouncing around. Okay, Luke chapter 21, verse 20. Let me see what he's talking about beforehand. Okay, there we go. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out. And let not them that are in the countries enter therein too. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down by the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And then he talks about the return of Christ. You'll see here that this section of Luke 21 also has a reference that goes back to Matthew 24, which is what we're studying. So when the disciples asked Jesus the question, hey, when's the temple going to be destroyed? Hey, when's the end of the age? Hey, when are you coming back? Christ is answering them prophetically, this is when this is going to happen. This account in Luke, I brought it up because even though it talks about it in Matthew, it talks about it in just a little bit more detail here in Luke 21. And when you look at historians and what they say happened in 70 AD, which is just a generation after all this is happening, 40 years or so, in 70 AD, this is exactly what happened. And Josephus, the historian, says millions of Jews were killed as a result of this. And the temple was desecrated, destroyed, not one stone left on another. The gold was melted down and flowed through the city. There is, I've got some notes here, but I'm going to try to read them a little later on as we go through this. As a matter of fact, I'll just tell you now. Let's turn to Luke chapter 19. Since I'm already here in Luke. And take a look at verse 35 through 44. Find it. So this is Jesus coming into Jerusalem on a day that we celebrate, which is accurate, Palm Sunday. And they're loosening the colt there at verse 33, and he's riding in. And this is prophetic because this is the fulfillment of prophecy that he rides in on a colt as they yell, Hosanna. Verse 35. And they brought him to Jesus, talking about the colt, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now, at the descent of the Mount of Olives, it's important, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. It's prophetic. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. Why are they rebuking the disciples? Because they know that they are speaking prophecy and they are pointing out that Christ is the Messiah. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. Verse 42, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee. Talking about the siege that happens in 70 AD. And compass thee around, and keep thee on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children with thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. That's powerful. So, let's get out of that. Let me go back to my notes. I'm going to ask somebody to turn to Zechariah chapter 14. And I need somebody to turn to Daniel chapter 9. I'm going to ask you to read. And then I am going to go back to my notes, if I can find them.
All right, I'm Daniel chapter 9.
All right, so stay there. Don't go anywhere yet on that. There's so many scriptures here, I can't even remember where I'm supposed to be. So somebody read Zechariah 14 and start at verse 1, and maybe that would tell me where I needed to be, because I left out the house without my Bible.
Where you want to go? 1 to what?
Well, I'm just reading. Let me just figure out what's going on. Let's see what it says.
Zechariah 14, verse 1.
Okay.
Watch for the day of... This is out of the New Living Translation.
Okay.
Watch for the day of the Lord is coming, when your possessions will be plundered right in front of you. I will gather all the nations to fight against Jerusalem. The city will be taken, the houses looted, and the women raped. Half the population will be taken into captivity, and the rest will be left among the ruins of the city. Then the Lord will go out to fight against those nations, as he has fought in times past. On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem.
Okay, now this is talking about the second coming of Christ, when he lands on, He comes in the clouds, which is the rapture, or the calling up. But this represents the second coming of Christ when he returns and steps foot on the Mount of Olives. Okay, keep going, please.
And the Mount of Olives will split apart, making a wide valley running from east to west. Half the mountain will move towards the north and half toward the south. You will flee through this valley, for it will reach across to Azoth. Yes, you will flee as you did from the earthquake in the days of King Uzziah of Judah. Then the Lord my God will come and all his holy ones with him. On that day, the sources of light will no longer shine, yet there will be continuous day. Only the Lord knows how this could happen. There will be no normal day and night, for at evening time it will still be light. On that day, life-giving waters will flow out from Jerusalem, half toward the Dead Sea and half toward the Mediterranean, flowing continuously in both summer and winter. And the Lord will be king over all the earth. On that day there will be one Lord. His name alone will be worshipped.
This is the Feast of Tabernacles being celebrated. Go ahead.
All the land from Geba, north of Judah to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem, will become one vast plain. But Jerusalem will be raised up in its original place and will be inhabited all the way from the Benjamin Gate over to the site of the Old Gate, then to the Corner Gate, and from the Tower of Hananel to the King's Wine Presses. And Jerusalem will be filled safe at last, never again to be cursed and destroyed. And the Lord will send a plague on all the nations that fought against Jerusalem.
What verse are you at now?
I'm on 12.
Okay, we'll stop at 16. Okay. Go ahead, thank you.
Go ahead.
Oh, you want me to keep going?
Yeah.
All right. Keep going on 12?
Yeah.
Oh, okay.
And then we'll get you a donut to replenish yourself.
I already have one. And the Lord will send a plague on all nations that fall into Jerusalem. Their people will become like walking corpses, their flesh rotting away. Their eyes will rot in their sockets, and their tongues will rot in their mouths. On that day they will be terrified, stricken by the Lord with great panic. They will fight their neighbors hand to hand. Judah, too, will be fighting at Jerusalem. The wealth of all the neighboring nations will be captured, great quantities of gold and silver and fine clothing. The same plague will strike the horses, mules, camels, donkeys, and all the other animals in the enemy camps. In the end, the enemies of Jerusalem who survived the plague will go up to Jerusalem each year to worship the King, the Lord of Heaven's armies, and to celebrate the Festival of Shelters. Any nation in the world that refuses to come to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of Heaven's armies, will have no reign. If the people of Egypt refuse to attend the festival, the Lord will punish them with the same plague that he sends on the other nations who refuse to go. Egypt and the other nations will all be punished if they don't go to celebrate the Festival of Shelters.
That's good. All right. Festival of Shelters is the Feast of Tabernacles.
It's Tabernacles.
And so Tabernacles, the theme of Tabernacles is rain and rainfall and Holy Spirit and that type of thing. And so that's just end time prophecy. Now, with all that said, let's figure out, again, what he's saying here as he answers his disciples. Let's take a look at Matthew 24, verse 15, starting at verse 15. Now, before this, he's already said, hey, there's going to be persecution, temple's going to be destroyed, you're going to see the beginnings and the rumors of wars, there's going to be persecutions, they're going to deliver you up, this, that, and the other, but that's just the beginning of sorrows. And then in verse 15, he gives them the answer for when you can really start to see these things come to play. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them which give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. This sounds pretty similar to what we saw in Luke, but it's a different account. So, 70 A.D., this is partially fulfilled. Temple's destroyed. It's desolated. But now, he's making a reference in Daniel, where he says, when you see the abomination of desolation. So now, let's go see what this abomination of desolation is, and if you want to, you can turn in your Bibles, because I didn't copy down Daniel. But this gets a little deep. So let's take a look at Daniel chapter 9, starting at verse 24 and going through verse 27.
Okay. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make an atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy and anoint the most holy place.
All right, hold on. So again, this answers the question that we had last week, which was, why is God going through all of this, and why is he doing all of this, and why is he allowing all this to happen, and why is all this bad stuff happening? Roger just read why. To fulfill all righteousness and to fulfill this time of great falling away or whatever, and to bring things right. All right, I'm sorry, go ahead.
So you are now, so you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah, the prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, it will be built again with plaza and moat and even in times of distress. Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will cut off and have nothing, and the people of the prince, who is to come and will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end will come with a flood, even to the end. There will be war, desolation, and determined. And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering, and on the wing of abominations will come to one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction. One that is decreed is poured out on the one who makes desolate.
Okay. So, as you see in my notes, let me read something to you. I'm going to go through my notes first on the screen, and then I'm going to read something to you that's going to break this down, because this is very significant. We don't know it because we don't know what the heck they're talking about. But he gives a clear timeline on end-time prophecy. So here you go. In Daniel verse 24, when he talks about this period of seven, seven can be 7 days or it can be 7 years. Alright? In this particular instance, Daniel is talking about 7 years. Now, he says there's two groups of time here. There's 69 weeks. There's 70 weeks in total. 69 he calls out. Alright? In Daniel verse 25. He says, from the time that they rebuild, they have the decree, when the king says you can rebuild the city of Jerusalem, the weeks start to count down. And then after that is taken place, then there's a 62-week period. And during that 62-week period, that's when Messiah is supposed to show up. So, I went and did some research and found that the 69 weeks, the 62 weeks and the 7 weeks is 69 weeks. That's 483 years. 483 years. When Artaxerxes, the king, in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1, in the 20th year of his reign, alright, it says he ascended the throne in July of 465 B.C. or whatever. You subtract 20 years from that, and then you'll get the time when they start counting these weeks down, which is like 445 B.C. I've got all this stuff written down. I'm just, you know, it's going to be hard for you to follow, but I'm just telling you. This is the significance of how you can track this based upon what the angel is telling Daniel. All right. They did a calculation, and when you count the number of days, all right, starting from the time when they did the decree of rebuilding the city, they've done the calculation, and the 69 weeks ends on April 6, 32 AD, which means these 69 weeks that are prophetic in the book of Daniel, if you count from the time that he says start counting, and you count those 483 years and those number of days, it takes you to April 6th. And April 6th of Common Era 32 AD would have been the exact day that he's riding in on the colt. So Jesus rides into Jerusalem on the day that is prophesied in Daniel. Alright, that's the 69 weeks. Now, the Jews understood this prophecy that what Roger read, the Messiah is supposed to visit the temple at this particular time. In 70 AD, I'm going to read this to you. Oh, by the way, if you're a mathematician, that's 170,880 days. And I just love these notes. Daniel states that after the temple is rebuilt, the Messiah would come and the prince of the people who is to come would destroy it again. So the Messiah had to come to the second temple before it was destroyed. Got that? That's what he read in Daniel. That they're going to rebuild Jerusalem. And then from the time that they rebuild Jerusalem until the time of the Messiah to come to return to visit the temple would be the 69 weeks. Alright? So Messiah had to come to the second temple before it was destroyed. Here's a note from historians. In the aftermath of the Roman invasion, the people wept in the streets crying that the temple had been destroyed. This is 70 AD. Yet Messiah had not come. They missed him. They missed him. And Jesus was telling them that they missed him in Luke. All right. The fact that the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, that is like a no-brainer. Now you've got this second piece. And until the time of the Gentiles, then comes in this second piece, that last week, because it's 483 years, 490 years would be the 70th week, so we're waiting for that last week to occur, all right? And so, in Revelation, now we've got to go to Revelation. In fact, just go to Revelation. Somebody can just, you guys go to Revelation. Go to Revelation chapter 11. And again, my notes will be out there after we get through all of this. So you can see some of this stuff if you want to. But you can Google this and it'll pretty much tell you. So somebody read Revelation 11 and 3.
11:3, and I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy. Yeah, y'all know. Mm-hmm. For 1260 days, clothed in sackcloth.
Yep. So, 1260 days. That's 3.5 years. So, at the beginning of the Great Tribulation, or that last week. Mm-hmm. In the middle of that, the two witnesses prophesy. And then the Great Tribulation happens in the middle of that. So the desolation of, abomination of desolation has to happen in the middle of that because that's when the peace treaty is broken. All right. Revelation 12 and 6.
Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God, so that there she would be nourished for 1,260 days.
Okay, that's the middle of the tribulation. And again, just as Jesus was telling them in 70 AD, you don't need to hang around Jerusalem, you need to flee to the mountains. He's telling them this again. When this final week in the Great Tribulation occurs, you don't need to be hanging around the city. You need to do what I told you to do and flee to the mountains because now you're in the last part of that tribulation.
Well, actually, yesterday.
All right. Mm-hmm. All right. And also, when Roger was reading Daniel 9:27, he talks about that peace treaty in there. All right. Because when that peace treaty starts, that begins that 7 years and there will be a peace treaty in Israel. But after 3.5 years, the treaty is going to be broken. And that's when that desolation of abomination occurs. I already talked about this in Revelation 4, when the seals are going to be happening or whatever. So this takes us back to Matthew 24:21, which we just read. So let me pause. There is another scripture reference I have here. Can somebody turn to Isaiah 53? Let me try to go there if I can. Let me see what Isaiah 53 says. Let me share my screen because I think I'm there. Oh, I'm going somewhere with this, by the way. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form, no comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire of him. He is despised and rejected of man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God. Where am I? And afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray and have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. He opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as the sheep before the shearers, he is dumb. So he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off. Cut off means that you're dead. He was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, and he hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering from sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. Christ coming back up again, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied by his knowledge. Shall my righteous servant justify many, that he may bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide with him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. And I think the only reason why I wanted to read that is because the Jews were looking for the Messiah to come that was going to defeat the Romans. They didn't realize that he had to come in as a suffering servant first. So they just missed it. Now,
and they still miss it.
Yes.
Because this is the Old Testament. This is what they're supposed to read.
And they knew this.
Well, they know it today.
Yeah.
Jesus, he does every one of these things. Every one of these things happens to him.
Yeah. Yeah. So, it's coming. Now, I got a letter. Part of being a pastor of a church is you get all this stuff that you normally don't get. And so, somebody sent a letter to the church. I should have known it was going to be a little shaky because there was no return address on it. This is yeah. So, and they wanted to give me a warning. A warning in this letter. I'm just going to read some sections of it. Warning, brothers. All right. We need to shut down the pre-trib rapture theory or the any moment doctrine.
Who that come from? I know, child. I'm sorry.
I know.
Go ahead.
I know. And when I picked it up, I felt something weird. I'm like, there's no return address on this. I know this is just going to be foolishness, a waste of my time. And so I started reading the first couple paragraphs. I'm like, this is foolishness. It's a waste of my time. And I threw it away. And then I picked it up out of the trash again. Let me read this just to make sure. And I think there's a reason for me to read this today. Okay. They said two things must occur before his return. First, a falling away, And then second, the Antichrist must present himself on this earth as God. Alright? Yeshua comes to earth only twice. Okay, we know that. So why do we have almost the whole modern church believing in a pre-trib rapture? Because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. They believe in the big lie. And for this cause, God will send them a strong delusion. And when the Antichrist shows up first as Christ, the modern church, believing in the pre-tribulation rapture, accepts him with open arms. How did they change the mid-trib rapture and the seventh trumpet to a pre-trib rapture? What was their vehicle? Two words, man's theology. It started way back in the first century in Rome with Constantine and, influencing the church that way. And then he points out to God says, as you have to approach Christianity as a child with no baggage, none of these theologies, and the pre-trib rapture and the once saved, always saved theories are some of their lies. So, if you don't believe in once saved, always saved, and he does not believe that there's a pre-trib rapture.
Is that post-Mark Montgomery?
No. This is post-Mark St. Louis, Missouri.
How did you get your name?
They sent it to the church.
They just sent it to all the churches.
Hey, can I say one thing?
Go ahead.
Talk about that once saved, always saved, which I believe, because that says the Holy Spirit seals us.
Yeah.
And nowhere in Scripture does it say anyone is unsealed.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Yep.
Am I wrong?
Well, once you make a commitment to Christ, that's...
Well, I mean, the Holy Spirit sealed. He doesn't unseal anybody.
Well, they'll let you know whether it's right or wrong, because he's going to talk about it.
Oh, okay.
Oh, okay. All right.
They are the authority.
Yeah. And then they talk about, are you ready to learn the law? Talks about the Ten Commandments and these 18 works of the flesh are the law, and that we should be adhering to refrain from certain things. All right. Then he does a fact check. Well, wait, I'm pretty sure my preacher told me that if I said the sinner's prayer, I would be saved forever. Once saved, always saved. He says, no. These verses in Galatians 5 just blew that lie out of the water. And in Galatians 5, it talks about if anybody does these things, breaks these laws, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, witchcraft, hatred, emulation, sedition, heresies, murder, revelings, and the like, or whatever, that you're lost. So if you are repenting and walking in, wait a minute, if you are doing these things and not sincerely repenting to our Heavenly Father, then you are under the law and you're not going to make it. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Galatians 5:22. If you are repenting and walking in Jehovah's Spirit and displaying these fruits of the Spirit, then you're in good shape. Congratulations, brothers and sisters. You're a mature wife or whatever. Okay. The Sabbath will always be from Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. Eating pork and shellfish will always be unclean. Just because your preacher says it's okay doesn't make it right. One day you will answer to a higher authority. All right. How many of us rely on the qualifications of our preachers and teachers and not our own abilities? Then he talks about the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation begins with John's writing of Revelation. All right, Yeshua blows the scepter. They're getting the silver trumpets mixed up with the ram horn trumpets. But anyway, the seven seals are just now starting to show their true meaning to believers. We are now in the third seal. Hold on, he said we're in the third seal.
This is
We already looked in Revelation 4 that the seals ain't been opened yet, because all throughout what Christ is saying in this parable is when you see these crazy things happening. That's just the beginning of sorrows. So, modern churches would have you believe that the Great Tribulation starts right after they are taken up in the pre-rapture. And then they talk about 2 Thessalonians and something there. All right. Then he talks about Revelation 6, 2, and then he says about the riders on the white horses. Different, so he's looking at Revelation 6 and 2. The rider on the white horse can only be one man, Constantine. His horse is the Roman Catholic Church. The rider on the red horse is Adolf Hitler. His horse is the Nazi Party. And the third seal, there should be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. This is all from Matthew 24, 7 and 8. The rider on the black horse is Klaus Schwab. I guess that's the investment guy. Schwab. His horse is the deep state. The deep state is adopted Nazism. All right, and the one world government and the economic union, blah, blah, blah. So he calls them the genocidal Nazis. Then he says the rider on the pale horse in Revelation 6 and 8 is Xi Jinping. His horse is the Chinese Communist Party. Yeah. Then he talks about who the two witnesses are. Then he talks about Billy Graham's Great Revival. He said altar calls were invented in the early 1800s, about the same time as the pre-trib rapture theory. And our commission is to go out, preach the gospel, and baptize, and things of that nature. And he says altar calls are basically things of the devil. Here's why. Case in point, it's early Sunday morning, 1983, about 11:45 a.m. Easter service is winding down, and it's the last hour and 15 minutes. Fire and brimstone like you never heard before. It ministered to the audience. It was frightening. Thunderous performance. Better than any horror movie I was ever associated with. I was upset and panicked, and when the preacher said, if you walk out of here today unsaved and get killed in a car accident, you will spend eternity burning in hell. Wow, mama didn't raise no fools. I hate pain for a second. I let alone forever, and the lights dim, and soft music starts drifting through the auditorium, the choir starts singing, Come As I Am. The preacher starts quietly urging sinners to walk down the aisle and to get saved, and I ran down the aisle, got saved, then walked home, glory, hallelujah. So what's the problem? The problem was the fertility of my soil. Was I ready? You may be causing a person to be saved or not to be saved out of season by having an altar call. Anyway.
Well, they missed a little bit of facts with their own thinking.
Bingo!
That's what Satan does.
Yep. All right, so it's important that this sacred ceremony of getting people's hearts broken to come to the Lord not be manipulated by us by having an altar call and bringing them up to confess Christ before they're truly repented and broken. So, Chuck, why did you read this to us in the first place? Well, the reason being is Matthew 24 clearly states that people are going to be deceived in the last days. And the people who did this letter, they honestly believe that they know the truth. And there is, as Max says, some truth around what they're saying. But now they're sending this stuff out, and there are people, and I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, there are people out there in the prison ministry that I was doing. A couple of guys came out of prison, and they got good doctrine. All of a sudden, I'd see them on Facebook, and one or two of them was talking about there's no hell.
Yeah.
There's no hell. And that hell, when you translate the words, Gehenna really is a fire pit dump outside of Jerusalem, so that can't be hell. I mean, it is crazy. You have to know what you know. So let me ask you a question.
Joel Osteen doesn't talk about sin. And a lot of people think he's got the answers.
We have to be careful. We got to know what we know. That's why the feast for me is just very safe ground. There's a lot of people that are going to be deceived. This stuff is floating around out here, and it's been floating around for years. It's just going to get worse as people get to see. And I like what Max says. You got to be careful that a little bit of truth doesn't have you spinning out of control. So let me ask a question. How do you know that the rapture happens before the tribulation? How do you know? Because when somebody asked me that question once before, years ago, when they asked me that question, I said, I don't know. My pastor told me. I grew up with this, and that's what I know. And he told me, you know, I don't think that's good enough. And he gave me his opinion, and his opinion seemed to make sense that there would be the rapture happening at a different time. So I had to go back and pray and search for myself. I could not take my pastor's word for it. I had to know for myself, and I found the feast. And then I went and found that guy, and I was like, hey, now I know the truth. We have to make sure we know what we know. And one of the ways that we can do that is through God's Holy Spirit, because if you hear something and it doesn't click with your spirit, you should be checking that out right now and saying, hey, there's a little bit of truth here. You know, because those conversations that Eve had in the garden are still taking place today.
Yeah.
And this is the kind of stuff that gets that conversation going.
Yep.
You know what, Chuck? People, and I'm one of them that hate to read. And whatever that pastor in the church say, they believe it.
That's a good starting point, because I know the pastor loves me, but I, just like you said, I need to be able to have the spirit and study for myself and understand what this is. This is too important for me to take somebody's word for. And it's certainly, mm-hmm. I need to be careful when I see things like this come across. Somebody's
going
to believe this and become scared and fearful and think, oh my God. Oh, and here's the great thing about the feast. There may be some truth in what they're saying here. Maybe part of this is fulfilled with Hitler. Maybe part of this is fulfilled with Constantine. Maybe part of this is fulfilled when Napoleon came around. But we know that these feasts are rehearsals. So we would expect some of these things throughout history, all right, to take place in a manner that lets us know, yep, it's coming, and here's an example. And I think that when God does these things, it's for every generation to kind of see, yep, here's what's going on, and it's rehearsal. And just because it happened in 70 AD doesn't mean that, oh, we're already past all of this, and here's when all this is going to happen. This is foolishness.
You know, the internet is a great tool for this kind of stuff to be passed out. And you've heard the old thing, well, I read it on the internet, so it's got to be true.
Well, one thing we're sure of, we're in the end days.
Yeah.
Yes. Because once he ascended, the end days started. Isn't that right?
Well, it lines up with what we're reading here. So I just want to kind of go through what he's saying again in 6 and 7. And Jesus answered and said unto them in verse 4, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. And they have taken, in this letter, they have taken these things that we see happening throughout history, and they're saying, oh, it's the end. And he's clearly saying here, no, it's not. Not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines, and there shall be pestilence, and earthquakes, and various places. All of these are the beginning of sorrows. That final week, that 70th week has not happened yet. All right. So, let's get a good stopping off point here, because and then I'll ask you guys if you got any questions or whatever, but there's still some more scriptures that I need to take a look at, and we can pick those up next week. Just remind me in my notes. I don't know what Daniel 11:31 says. We'll look it up next week. So next week we'll look up Daniel 11:31. I need to figure out what those scriptural references are, because I got them highlighted here. I kind of like what they said. And then we'll pick up at verse 23, where again it talks about his second coming in the end of the age. which answers all of the disciples' questions. So that section there, verse 23 through 27, that's talking about the second coming. That's not the rapture, that's the second coming. Alright? And then we will finish out the rest of this end time prophecy. We will look at Revelation 19 when he comes back in power with the bride. That'll be us. And we'll look at the fulfillment of Revelation 19. And then, really, the last several parables are still all about this end time stuff. Because it's going to talk about the householder, and you don't know when. If you knew when the thief was coming, you'd be prepared. So that's kind of a piggyback off of this one. And then you're going to have the 10 virgins. That's definitely a sign of the rapture. And then the parable of the talents, which is one of my favorite, which lets us know what we should be doing. So the next several lessons are going to be very important, I think, because it kind of outlines what are we supposed to be watching for. It always kind of threw me off when Jesus said, watch, watch, watch. What am I watching for? It certainly can't be what the disciples were doing in Acts chapter 1 when he gets taken up in the cloud from the Mount of Olives, which is where he's going to return, and they're looking up and they're just watching him. They're watching him go, and they're just all looking in the sky watching him. And the angel goes, hey dudes, why are you sitting up here watching? So it can't just be that. So we're going to look at in more detail what Christ might have meant when he said, watch. There are things that we need to be doing rather than panicking over all the foolishness and the craziness that's happening around the world. All right? There's something that we're supposed to be doing as we watch and see these things occur so that we're ready. So we will get in more detail on that over the next week or two. And one of the things I'll tell you right now that we need to be watching against is
deception.
Thank you. Sit.
And what are we supposed to be doing? Standing on the cross.
Yep. The deception. It still goes all the way back to the garden. Man, I'm just not going to let the enemy trick me out of what God has for me. Or trick me out of my peace or whatever. When I first started reading this letter, I'm like, oh my God, you know, let me just check myself. Oh no, this is foolishness.
Does it say what group of people it's from or who it's from?
It's from the seed broadcasters.
What is it? Addressing
seed broadcasters.
Addressed to you or to the pastor?
Oh, it's to the church. You don't have no dribble like this to me.
Well, I mean, what I'm trying to get at, they sent a lot of those out.
They probably did.
Yeah.
Yeah. They spent a lot of time doing this thing. It's thick.
Jeez.
And like Max said, there's a little bit of truth in this that will take you spinning off into another direction. You take this little bit of truth, and there was some truth in the letter. Then all of a sudden, you're going to be looking at our church service and going, ooh, altar call, that's of the devil. Come on!
Well, like you said, they don't have a return address on it.
That's the first sign right there. So you don't want to. So that means you don't want to have a debate, and you don't want anybody to challenge what you're believing. Because
yeah, you just want to know.
Yeah. Absolutely. All right. Any other thoughts or questions on this? Don, you got quiet on me all of a sudden.
Second Tuesday of next week.
Yeah. No man knows, but we know the season.
That's exactly right. No man knows.
We're not even
listening to
Sunday.
Nope.